2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Probably concentrating on the first part of verse 19. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place. The main subject of these verses is the origin and the reliability of the Bible. Every Christian knows that Christianity is not really the acceptance of a certain code of practice, neither is it the adherence to certain rules and regulations. Every true Christian knows that Christianity is really a relationship with Jesus Christ. But where do we find information about Jesus Christ? Where do we discover that salvation is bound up in a relationship with Jesus? It's all very well to say Jesus is the way. He certainly is. Well, where can we find out information about Jesus? Is there any totally reliable source that we can all really depend upon? And as we noted in the morning, yes, there is. And as verse 19 spells out for us here, that totally reliable source of information is the prophetic word. That's how verse 19 defines the Bible. The prophetic word. Now in verse 18, the previous verse, Peter tells us that he has had a quite unique experience along with James and John. He has witnessed a personal return of Jesus Christ to the earth, and also Moses and Elijah. He is speaking about what those of us who know our Gospels know. He's speaking about the transfiguration. That's the reference in verse 18. We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And here is Peter saying it was a real, true, living experience which I personally was involved. He says, I saw him with my eyes, I heard him with my ears, I was physically present with them on the holy mountain. What an experience that must have been. It was a tremendous experience. Christ coming back down. And he brings with him also, or he raises with him, Moses and Elijah. And they were all on the holy mountain. What a bestseller that could make. How the publishers would clamour today to publish the exclusive story of Simon Peter, indeed of James and John as well. But you know what the amazing thing is? In all the writings in the Bible of Peter, James and John, this oblique reference, and I suppose it is an oblique reference, perhaps some of you didn't even know that verse 18 referred to the transfiguration. This oblique reference is the only reference to that tremendous experience in the whole of the Bible. Peter has two books in the Bible. James has a book in the Bible. John has four different books in the Bible. Not one of them mention it except Peter here with this oblique reference. Now why is that? Well, of course, as verse 21 says, it's really the Holy Ghost, you see, that's moving these men to write. You see, there's a miraculous thing about the transfiguration. The whole experience, the miraculous experience about the transfiguration was not the transfiguration. It was not people, Christ coming back down. It was not the raising of Moses and Elijah. The important thing was that the prophetic word is now much more confirmed as truth as a result. That's the point Peter is making. The important thing about that whole experience is this. It was the result of it. The effect of the experience. And the effect of it was this. We now think even more of the prophetic word than we did before. We thought a lot of the prophetic word. We thought a lot of the Old Testament writings before. We discovered that everything it said about Christ was true. But after this experience, we think even more of it. That's exactly what verse 19 says. We also have the prophetic word made more sure. We have the prophetic word confirmed yet time and time again. He says that's the great thing about the transfiguration. Isn't that amazing? Do you notice this tremendous experience of the transfiguration? It did not make Peter, James or John yearn for another similar experience. You don't find them seen in any of the writings. Oh, I'm telling you, it was fantastic. You don't find them saying, I wish we had just a little bit of it again. You don't find them saying that. What you find them saying is this. The experience pointed us and drove us to what we already have. The Word of God, the Bible, the writings of the Scriptures, the prophetic Word. That's what the experience did for us, and that's what we're now longing for even more. We don't need another experience. We just need to pay attention, to pay close attention to the prophetic Word, of which you do well that you take heed, he says. Now, as God would help us, I'd just like to look at three or four things about the prophetic word. This prophetic word, the Bible, the first thing I will say is it is inspired and it is infallible. Verse 21 makes it exceedingly clear that the source is God. For prophecy never came by the will of man. What Peter, James and John, what Luke, what Moses, what Daniel, what they all wrote, it didn't originate with them. It originated with God. And God made these men put in writing what they put in writing. As I said before, if it was you or me, perhaps we would have said, if we were Peter, "Oh boys, you whatever, you should have been on that mountain." No, no, they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit says, concentrate on the important thing, which is the prophetic word itself. Now, when we say that the Bible is inspired and infallible, as verse 21 points out, is the origin of the word is God. It's actually, literally speaking, it's God's breath. It's the breath of God coming out, expiring. Now, in English, you know what expire means. And that's why it can't be used. We can't say God expired the word. And that's why we say the word was inspired. But it literally means the breath of God. Therefore, it can't be wrong. Now, you've also heard the term the verbal and plenary inspiration of Scripture. That simply means, gee, there are some people, and they say, it's not the words of Scripture that's inspired. It's the basic message. Well, the basic message is definitely inspired. But so is each individual word, as we pointed out already in, was it chapter 8 or 9 of Matthew, or when the Saviour proved to the Sadducees that every word was the breath of God, and is full of power from God. So the verbal and plenary inspiration of Scripture means not only are the messages of the Bible the breath of God, but every individual word of the original is the breath of God. It's the original words. Every original word is inspired. That's what's meant by the verbal and plenary inspiration of Scripture. But it's this word infallible I want to meet before we move on to look at. The word of God is infallible. And that does not simply mean it's inerrant. It includes inerrancy. It means there is no mistake in it. It means there's no error in it. But it means much more than that. The word infallible means incapable of making an error. That's why we've got to hold on to this vital doctrine, the infallibility of Scripture. It's the breath of God. Therefore, it's not just that there's no mistakes in it. It's that it's incapable of having mistakes, because it's the very breath of God. That is the prophetic word. But the second thing to note about the prophetic word, as the term implies, is this prophetic element, this prophetic dimension, the predictive element. Now that's in verse 16, for example. "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter had already spoken to them about the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return. Jesus Christ is going to come back to this world. He already predicted it would come back by the Spirit. And he says, "I have first hand experience of that. I've been present at a pre-return visit at the Transfiguration. It isn't a cunningly devised fable that he could only come back. It's real, and I'm the very one that can verify it. I've already seen a short visit of him. It'll be nothing compared to the second, the return of Christ. But it's a little short visit. And I'm telling you, he said, it's real. I'm telling you, it's true. And you see, the prophetic word, the Bible makes predictions. And one of them, as we'll come to note as we go through 2 Peter, is this. Jesus is going to come back to this very world, to this very earth. And as chapter 3 says, some people will mock and say, where's the promise of his coming? He said he'd come back. 2,000 years since he hasn't come back. Well, we must remember that it was said by someone of whom it's true, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are as one day. You say it's 2,000 years since he said it. Yes, but on the other hand, it's only 48 hours since he said he'd return. And think of it in this light. What about his first visit? How long did that take? Well, the historians tell us approximately 4,000 years. Again, before God, that's only the equivalent of 96 hours. We've only gone through 48 hours waiting. He said he's coming back. Are you ready for him? If he was to come back tonight, would you be ready for him? It's not a cunningly devised fable. It's a prophecy that will be fulfilled. It's real. It's true. But thirdly, regarding the prophetic word, it's very important to notice that the predictive element is not really the most important element of a prophetic word. So like us to be children and to be small minded and, oh, I want to know what's going to happen in 2 years' time. I want to know what's going to happen in next year. That's very small minded. You see, the important point of a prophecy is not really the predictive element. The important element of a prophecy is the teaching element, the instructive element. And as somebody has said, prophecy isn't really about the future. It's actually about the present. To be precise, prophecy is all about how to behave now in light of what's going to happen in the future. That's prophecy. Instruction, how to organize your life today in view of the fact there's something else going to come. How to prepare for the second coming of Christ. A prophetic word is about instruction, about teaching, about guidance for today. For young people today. For old people today. For every kind of person today. That we might live today properly in light of what's to happen in the future. But the fourth and final thing we want to note about the prophetic word is perhaps the most important. The prophetic word, the Bible, gives life and empowers people who read it. That's very important. The Bible, the words in the Bible are called the word of regeneration. It regenerates. It gives life. It's called the word of life. Now, tell me, have you ever seen a baker? You've seen Francis Bakery Vans goes out. You ever seen him make his way out to Sandwick and get out of his van at the gate there and go into Sandwick Cemetery and say, "Hot morning rolls." Plenty of people in Sandwick Cemetery. You ever seen a baker offer bread to the dead? It's a waste of time. But it's not a waste of time preaching the prophetic word to dead sinners, because it can give them life. It can make them, it can give them life. Now, I don't know how it is, but it can do that. The word of regeneration, the word of life, it can give life. And even Christians, born again Christians, reading the word empowers them in an amazing way. In an amazing way, the very reading of the prophetic word stimulates them to action. They can be lifeless. They can be tired. They can be weary. And then they read the word. Maybe they hear the word on Isles FM. And maybe they hear a tape. And a word just stimulates them to do something. It's got that ability. I don't know how it works. It doesn't matter. But it's got that ability. The prophetic word can stir up to life. It can revive. It can stimulate. It can enlighten. And in a very real and strange way, it can strengthen. Many a believer has said, "I just can't face this morning. I just can't tell my friends at work. I can't face the boss." And they take out the word. And there it is. The word of life. It empowers them. It strengthens them. And they go off to work. And they go into the office. And they tell and they speak about what they never thought they could speak about. Why? The word enlivens. The word revives. The word strengthens. Just the hearing of it. Just the reading of it can do that. There's something just about the reading of it. It can give hope to the flattest soul. It's got that ability. It's the prophetic word. And it's a word of life and power. Now, do you note how Peter describes it here? A light that shines in a dark place. This world is a dark place, isn't it? Isn't it a dark place? In every meaning of the word, isn't it a dark place? Despite all the advances in science, despite all the developments, educationally, technologically, medically, and there are many advances and they're not to be despised, but despite all these things, isn't the world a dark place? The more discoveries we make, the less we seem to know. The more time-saving appliances we have, the less time we seem to have. The more communication devices we possess, the poorer our communication seems to be. Isn't it astonishing? The more wars we fight, the less peace there is in the world. What a dark place the world is. But you know, there's a light in the world. And that light is there that we may follow it. Can you see the light? Will you follow the light? So we close with the advice that Peter gives us. Which you do well to take heed, to which you do well that you take heed. Or, as we would say it today, you'd be well advised to pay close attention to this word. Well advised to pay close attention to the word. And you say, why? Well, I close with three reasons why. Number one, the Bible is deadly accurate in its predictions. But it doesn't appear that way always. It's deadly accurate in its predictions. But sometimes it doesn't look like it. And unless you pay close attention there, you're going to be lost. You must pay close attention to what the word says. It's deadly accurate. Second reason is this: we must pay close attention to the word, because this age is full of distractions that seem to be more urgent and more important. That's the two things: something urgent and something important. What the Bible says is very, very important. There's nothing so important as what the Bible says. And it's also urgent. But this age is so designed, so made up, that other things will clamour for your attention. And unless you make a decided effort, I'm going to pay close attention to the prophetic word, this age will catch you out. And as the Saviour said on another occasion, they'll be marrying and giving in marriage, they'll be eating and drinking, as in the days of Noah were, and the flood came and took them all away. They had 100 odd years to prepare for the flood. But they ate, they drank, they married, they enjoyed themselves. They forgot the prediction. The deadly accurate predictions of the Bible. And this age is so designed to distract you and think there's matters that are more urgent and more important for you to attend to first. It's a lie. There's nothing more urgent, there's nothing more important than what the Bible says. But finally, we have to pay close attention to this word, because Satan, the devil, uses all the forces and cunning of hell to prevent you from taking heed to the good word. You have an enemy. We all have an enemy. Satan, the devil. As we indicated recently, there's management meetings in hell discussing amongst themselves how best to plot the downfall even of believers. They're engaged. Demons are engaged to distract you and to force you not to take heed to the prophetic word. I close with a prediction of this word. Here is an accurate weather forecast. We've heard lots of these recently. Here's an accurate weather forecast from the Bible. Listen. Snares, fire and brimstone, furious storms, on sinners he shall rain. This, as the portion of their cup, doth unto them pertain. That's a prediction. Snares, fire and brimstone, furious storms, on sinners he shall rain. But, unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends. Now listen, any mercy that you need must be everlasting, because there's another world out there. There's another world that you and I are going to once we die. And if the mercy we receive in this world does not endure unto eternity, it's no use to you or me. You and I need mercy that will never end. And here's a prediction. Although fire and brimstone, furious storms will rain upon sinners, to those that fear God, God's mercy never ends. So fear God and keep his commandments. Love God and worship him. Are you hearing the prophetic word? You do well that you take heed, that you pay close attention to it. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his prophetic word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.